Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The risen Lord declares, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the word of the Lord. It sounds so unreasonable. It's counterintuitive, really. That's not how things are supposed to work. I'm not talking about the resurrection from the dead, by the way. That is how it was supposed to work, foretold by the prophets of old, recorded in sacred scriptures. No, the unreasonable part, the counterintuitive part, the seemingly impossibly ineffective part of this gospel lesson is that Jesus would call his disciples my brothers instead of sinners, traitors, deserters, which is what they were on that Thursday evening and throughout Good Friday. Then it was in our epistle lesson too. Did you hear St. Paul? What he said to the Corinthian Christians and to you and me by extension, he called us brothers. We have become so accustomed to calling one another brothers and sisters in Christ that I fear we have lost what it actually means and how unreasonable and impossible it should be. After all, you know what a brother is. He is a boy who has the same parents as you do. Not that tough to understand. You might break it down with other adjectives like half-brother or step-brother, but you know what the word means. And you also know that adoption is much more complicated than one child walking up to his best friend on the playground, spitting in their hands, shaking on it, and saying, "We're brothers now." Maybe in a metaphorical way, that's true, but a metaphor is not the same thing as truth, fact, reality. So I hope you understand now what I'm trying to say and realize what I mean when I say that it is wholly unreasonable and improbable for Jesus, the Son of Mary in his incarnation and the Son of God from eternity, to look at you and me and say, brothers. This is a profound word. It is a beautiful proclamation and one that can only be uttered by the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Only by him and only by his death and resurrection. Because this is not just unreasonable, meaning hard to wrap your head around. It's completely backwards. Not only do you know what a brother is, but you probably know what disowning a brother would look like. So not only are we floored by the fact that the crucified and risen Lord would call us brothers, but quite the opposite. If we really were children of Mary and born of God, as he was, we should be completely disowned, unacknowledged as his brothers, delegitimized as God's sons and daughters. All this on account of our sin, our own wrongdoing. Maybe in our modern families it would take an awful lot, something really bad, for a son or daughter to be cast out, no longer discussed, treated as though he was not a son or she was not a daughter anymore. It does still happen, and many movies take up the prodigal son plotline. Yet whether it's real or fictional, sometimes the disowning is on account of certain crimes, murder, stealing, betraying the family. Other times it happens in a slower way, drifting apart. The phone calls stop. The visits and holidays are always separate. and life passes by with no connection at all. Sometimes it can also happen over good things, like converting to Christianity, or even within Christianity. Maybe some of you were written off by your relatives when you switched from the Pope's Catholicism to being a Lutheran. It happens. However it happened, in whatever way, you know from common human knowledge that it is far easier to be kicked out of the family, denied on account of shameful behavior or choices you made, than it is to be adopted or even reborn into a new family, a new brotherhood, gaining a new father, one who is in heaven, by the way. So truly, it is beyond human reason that sinful, unclean human beings like you and me could be called brothers of the Holy Lord Jesus, children of his Father in heaven. Born as children of darkness, how could we be brothers of the true light? Born as enemies of God, how could his Son call us brothers? Born as unholy, fit for death, how could we be united to one so holy who is himself true life? Not only are we born of a different father and mother, our sinful deeds continue to separate and divide us from him. So it is out of our own shame and guilt that we hear these words of Jesus to Mary in the garden, and it is our guilt that says, no, that is unreasonable. It is our shame that says, I cannot be your brother. That's not how it works. And yet, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is how it works. That is exactly how he works. You are precisely what he declares you to be. And if that is by grace, then stop fixating on your sinful nature and dwelling on the guilt of your sinful deeds. With repentance, hand them over to the one who died on the accursed tree and now stands risen from the dead. He says to you and about you, my brother, my sister, I am going to your father, so that God is no longer your hostile enemy or a vengeful judge. He is your father in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is your brother. By his gracious resurrection and by pouring out his Holy Spirit into your heart in holy baptism. So listen again to the testimony of your new brother, St. Paul. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. The Greek word there for in vain means ineffective. God's grace to Paul was not ineffective. It was effective. It worked. He who was an enemy of God is now a brother of Jesus Christ, a brother to all Christians, and a son of the Father. And this Paul was the chief of sinners, a persecutor of the church of God, unworthy to be called an apostle. He put to death his own Jewish brothers who had left Judaism to follow the way of Christianity. But God's grace was not in vain. It was not ineffective. It worked. Paul was given a new life in Christ, a new family in Christ, even a new calling, so that he would no longer sit by and watch the world go to hell, but a calling to preach and to preach the gospel. He was changed by God's grace. No longer would he persecute the church. He would proclaim Christ crucified and risen. Paul says of this grace that was not given in vain, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. By the grace of God in Christ, Paul preached. By the grace of God in Christ, the Corinthians believed. And you have believed. Look back at the beginning of our epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians 15. What gospel was Paul preaching? What gospel were they believing? What gospel was it that makes them brothers and sisters with one another, brothers and sisters in the grace of Christ? It is not a gospel of politics, or humanitarianism, or patriotism, or equality, or any of the things that we fixate on. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel which you received, the gospel in which you stand, the gospel by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This time it's a different Greek word for in vain than the one that earlier meant ineffective. Here, St. Paul uses a word for without reason, unreasonable. This gospel of Jesus that Paul preaches, the one they received and believed, they stand in it, willing to die for it. It is the gospel of their salvation, unless their faith was false, unreasoned, unthinking, careless, indifferent, lazy, vanity of vanities. If they held the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a vain and unreasoned way, they will give it up when trials come. And they will. But that is not how Paul preached this gospel. It is not something flaky like social justice or ever-changing like politics. No, the gospel that Paul proclaimed is reasonable, not in vain. It makes a claim on your mind and on your heart and on your whole life. It is the gospel of a historical fact, an unalterable truth. And thus, it is of first importance in all aspects of life, not just on Easter Sunday. Paul says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." So this death and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that it was done for our sins, this gospel is not new or innovative. It was established from the very beginning, testified to in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. If that were not reason enough and strong enough to grant the Corinthian brothers a faithful holding on to this gospel, then Paul adds more. Paul adds a catalog of living eyewitnesses. Like a lawyer supplying his witness list for a trial, here are the living, breathing human beings who witnessed Christ Jesus from the dead. O doubting Corinthians, go check with them. He says, Jesus appeared to Cephas, the Aramaic for Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the son of Mary, his half-brother in the biological sense. Then to all of the apostles. Last of all, to Paul himself on the road to Damascus, converting the persecutor, driving him to baptism at the hands of Ananias, and crafting him to preach this gospel. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what you are. Your sin and Satan may testify that you are disqualified, rejected, and rejecters of God, disdainers of your brother Jesus. By your sin you are that, but God's grace in Christ Jesus is not in vain. It is effective. It works. That is what we preach. That is what we distribute in the absolution and in Holy Communion. It is His gospel, and it is both simple and reasonable, proclaimed from the beginning of the Old Testament and testified to by hundreds of eyewitnesses to the historical event. It is the gospel of a crucified Lord who died for your sins and then rose from the dead for your justification. He died and rose so that when He calls you brothers, that is what you are. It is not unreasonable or unfathomable, because it is spoken by the very one who died and rose from the dead, and if he can do that, he can call you brothers and raise you up to live with him forever. When by grace he forgives your sins and calls you brothers, it is not an ineffective word. Such a grace of God, such a gospel of Christ crucified and risen, this was not in vain or ineffective in Paul's conversion and new life, nor is it ineffective in yours. For now you have a brother in Christ Jesus who has ascended on high. The God who was your enemy on account of sin is now your gracious God. Although by nature we were children of wrath, now as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have God as our Father. With Jesus as our loving brother, we gather here together each week to hear what our brother would speak to us. We gather at the Lord's table as a family coming to a feast that is hosted by our crucified and risen Lord, and not just hosted by a Lord, hosted by a brother, one who has grace and love to give to you. And so just as he is our brother, and we gather to hear him speak, and we gather to receive the gifts of forgiveness and new life from his loving brotherly hand, so also we go forth from here, again, day by day, like Mary Magdalene, like Paul, like Peter and John and the Corinthians and all the witnesses of the resurrection. We go forth believing and receiving this good news, standing firm in it, holding fast to it, returning to him here every Sunday, and sharing with all around us the joy we have in this new family of faith, where Jesus is our gracious brother who comes to dwell with us, to speak to us, and to forgive and strengthen us by his word and with his sacraments. Alleluia. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.